2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to get back into the series on Wednesday night, walking through the verses of 2 Peter. Lord willing, Sunday, we'll get back, jump into the study of the book of Proverbs and preaching through that incredible book that God has given us for His wisdom. And so tonight, we'll continue in this series as we come into the new year in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, one of the issues he was addressing was the coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. He was addressing the second coming of Christ. Peter was, much like Paul was in the books written to Thessalonica. They thought, surely if the Lord was coming back, he would have already come back by this point. We've somehow missed it. Or somehow maybe we are now doubting it because he hasn't come back. And so this book was written to remind them that the Lord's still going to stay true to his promise, that he's not come for the rapture of his church yet, so we can trust his word. And that's the whole purpose of this book. With that in mind, I want us just to set the tone, because it's been a few weeks since we've been in this study, of how he's reminding them of the importance of the Christian life we're walking right now, and then of the coming life that we're going to have as believers. So verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1, then we're going to focus specifically on verses 19 through 21. According as his divine power, verse 3, 2 Peter 1, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge temperance, to your temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's talking about the grand welcome that's given to the saints as they enter heaven. Now notice verse 12. Wherefore, as a result of what I just told you, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Now he's speaking pastorally of these the people. He's writing to the Hebrew church now, and he's talking how I'll treat you as a pastor, what he's going to be reminding them of. Remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, speaking of his own physical body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed, now here comes the meat now, he's getting to the point of the Word of God. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What's Peter referring to here at the end of that verse? Do you know what he's referring to? He's referring to the transfiguration. You remember it was Peter, James, and John were brought up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus Christ revealed himself in his glorified state. Remember the two prophets came on either side, and it was Peter, the one always stepping out, always having to feel like he had to fill the gaps with some silly statement. He said, why don't we build three tabernacles, you know, basically out of sticks and stones, as if that was going to befit the glorified body of Jesus Christ. You know, I have to tell you, there's some points, really, there's some places we come to in the Christian life, the best response that we can have is silence. When you come into the presence of God and you feel his presence, there's some times when you come into his presence that awe, we use the word awesome so tritely now, that the word awe is really the emotion that you feel. And when you're truly awestruck by something, then silence is always the response. He says, I was there. I saw it. I saw him in his glorified state, what one day we will be. He continues on, verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Remember, this happened twice for Christ. It happened at his baptism, now it happened at his transfiguration as well. "And this voice which came from heaven, we heard," verse 18, "when we were with him in the holy mount." Now he's just describing to you that Jesus Christ gave him a glimpse, an eyewitness glimpse of what was going to take place, that what was going to happen to their bodies. One day they were going to be glorified. Man, I'm looking forward to that. I always heard my dad say growing up, "Man, one of these days we're going to trade this old body in, and we're going to trade in a Mack truck for a nice, slick sports model." I don't know about that. I want a four-wheel drive Dodge truck. You know, that's just kind of my taste. But I'm looking forward to a glorified body. No more death. No more sickness. No more pain. We're not going to be announcing funerals in heaven. There'll be no funeral homes in heaven. There'll be no hospitals in heaven. There'll be no doctors in heaven. There'll be no lampposts. No moon. The Shekinah glory of God will be 24/7, and there won't even be any more time. Now, how do we know this? Well, Peter's telling him, "I know this because I saw it." But what about those of us who did not see that? What about for you and me that are looking at what he's describing? Man, don't you wish we had been there? I heard a Southern Gospel song just a few weeks ago. "I wish I would have been there." Did you know if you sat down with the Apostle Peter now, he would correct you if you said that? If you sang that song in front of him, he would correct you. Don't say that. Don't say you wish you would have been there. Because what you have now is much better than what I had. Well, why would he say that? Verse 19. "We have also a more sure, a more certain, a more solid, a more reliable word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Let me tell you something tonight. The Word of God is the most certain part of our entire lives. Let me tell you. Oh, Pastor, I have to tell you, my wife, she loves me, and I love her, and we've been together, and you know, I can depend on her, I trust her. I say exactly those same things about my wife. But can I tell you something? At some point in time, my wife is going to be rather unreliable. "Pastor, you're talking about your wife while she's gone like that?" Oh, wait a minute. Let's turn it around. Maybe not. Maybe at some point I will be unreliable concerning her. "Well, Pastor, you're revealing some weakness. Are you trying to say something about yourself?" Yes, I am. Whether I want to or not, I'll be unreliable. Because one day, either I or she will be left all alone. I can remember years ago, and I've told you the story before. I don't know, we were 27. No, we weren't. I was right around 30 years of age. And we're sitting around the table. All three of the kids were very small. The three older ones were very small. It was loud, it was raucous. We'd been somewhere that had caused her to ask this question, so she asked me, "So, if I die, how long are you going to wait before you get married again?" "What?" And I'm like dodging mashed potatoes as Zach's throwing a Christian across the table. What are you talking about? "Well, how long? How long do you think you'll wait?" "Well, you know, right then and there, just shut up. That's not a conversation. Young guys, don't ever do that. By the grace of God, our marriage has survived such stupidity on my part. I should have just stopped. Oh, honey, I don't even want to think about it. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to answer that question. It's the stupidest question I've ever heard in my life, honey. No. So I said, well, I don't know. When you plan on going? I'm serious, Shane. Well, I'm looking around this table at three little Indians. As I look around this table, I said, honey, you know, I'm still kind of thinking this isn't a real conversation. You know, we're just filling the space. So I said, well, honey, you know, if you're talking about soon with these three little kids, and, you know, I'm 30 years old and vibrant, healthy. I mean, honey, you know, I don't know. I'll probably be looking at your funeral. That's a bad deal. Bad deal. You know what the fact is? In my selfishness, God, please take me first. You know, the Lord created woman to be the completer of the man. Nowhere do you find the man being the completer of the woman. She can make it probably fine without us. He knew that man needed help. But the Lord will give grace either way. But one day she's going to leave, or I'll leave first. It's going to happen for all of us. That won't happen with the Word of God. The Word of God will stand forever. As the old preacher once said, many hammers have been blunted on the anvil of the Word of God, and many more will continue to be. So you know what he says here? He says, look, don't talk to me about wishing you had been there. I was there. And let me tell you what you have. You have a more... Now remember the context of 2 Peter. So often we use this passage to speak of the reliability of the Word of God as a whole. He's not speaking of the entire Word of God. It certainly applies to that, but within the direct context of this passage, he's speaking of prophecy contained within the Word of God. I have found that the older that I get, in my younger years, I was not nearly as interested in the study of prophecy. I don't know if it's my age or if it's surrounding circumstances, but they have certainly captured my attention, prophetic passages. But how do we know that to be true? I mean, what's the point? Why should we even be looking at those things? He's saying here in this passage of Scripture that tonight I was there, I saw Christ, I heard his words about that as you see me go, so I'll come again. But I'm telling you, what you're holding in your hand is a more sure word of how I'm coming back again. Well, how do we know this? He gives three reasons in this passage of Scripture, and we'll be finished. Number one, he says this. This is a more sure word of prophecy because of its reliability. As you look at this passage of Scripture, he's talking about all of the prophecies of Jesus Christ that have already come to pass. Do you realize in the Old Testament there's over 300 direct prophecies given to the first coming of Jesus Christ? Over 300. I mean, minute details, specific details that were written hundreds of years before. It was impossible for these men to know these specific details. Did you know that it's 1 to the 30th power? If you were a gambler, you would never take those odds. That every single prophecy concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ would come absolutely true. It is a mathematical, almost a mathematical impossibility. It's certainly a highly improbability. It's off the charts that all of these 336 prophecies concerning his first coming would be absolutely carried through to the nth degree. But you know what he says? It's because of this that I'm telling you that the word concerning his second coming is even more sure. It's a reliable word. It's something that you can depend on. It's something that you can take to the bank. Let me read you a quote from George Sweeting. Here's what his quote says. He said, quote, more than a fourth of the Bible is predictive prophecy. Now, remember I told you it's 336 prophecies concerning his first coming? Listen to the number of prophecies, the amount of Scripture given to the second coming of Jesus Christ. What you and I as much as the saints of the New Testament when it was being written and the saints of the Old Testament. The same thing they're looking for, we're now looking for. He says more than a fourth of the Bible is predictive prophecy. Both the Old and New Testament are full of promises about the return of Jesus Christ. Over 1,800 references appear in the Old Testament alone, and 17 Old Testament books give prominence to this theme of the second coming of Christ. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are more than 300 references to the Lord's return the second time. In other words, one out of every 30 verses is referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ just in the New Testament itself. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. For every prophecy on the first coming of Christ, there are 8 prophecies on Christ's second coming. That's an amazing statistic. For every verse, for every prophecy of the 336 prophecies concerning Christ's first coming, there are 8 times the number of prophecies contained within the Word of God of Christ's second coming. You say, well, Pastor, what is the big deal of that? Well, here's the big deal. Let's see if I can help illustrate. Cecil, Barry, let's say, Cecil, I come to you tonight and I say, Cecil, I just have to tell you I have a word from the Lord. And the word from the Lord is this. You have a long lost cousin. I give you her name. And when I give you your name, you can remember it from way back. Well, preacher, how do you know it? I don't know her at all. It's the word that came from the Lord. Cecil, when we get out of this service tonight, you're going to walk out of this auditorium. You're going to step out in the drive under here. And when you step out there, there's going to be a man from Pakistan out there waiting for you. And that man from Pakistan is going to walk right up to you. And that man from Pakistan is going to tell you, this long lost cousin you haven't seen in decades, he's going to be the husband of that long lost cousin. Lord told me you're going to have 10 children. Or not you and your Pakistani. The Pakistani and your cousin are going to have 10, they've had 10 children. And out of these 10 children, 4 are going to be lawyers, 3 are going to be doctors. The rest of them, they don't really know. And this Pakistani, his name, and I'll give you his name, and I pronounce it exactly. And he speaks it. I don't know Pakistani. He speaks it. You walk outside this auditorium. But I finish the prophecy, and I say this. And while you're talking to him, Cecil, lightning is going to strike one of those new light posts out there that we have. It's going to strike it, and when it strikes it, it's going to fall over. When it hits the ground, it's going to explode. It's going to catch the youth center on fire, and it's going to burn to the ground. You believe me? You don't believe me? Okay. So let's say Cecil walks out of the auditorium tonight. When he walks out of the auditorium tonight, he can't help himself. He's going to walk toward that door. He may be parked clear on the south side of the property. He's walking out that door just to prove me wrong. He walks out the door. When he walks out the door, lo and behold, here comes a man from Pakistan. And the man from Pakistan walks up to him. He says, "Are you Cecil Berry?" He says, "Yes, I am." He said, "My name is exactly the name that Shane Lewis gave him." He says, "I want to let you know that I married your long-lost cousin," gives the name. "We met 37 years ago. We now have 10 children. 3 are doctors, 2 are lawyers. The rest of them, they're out and about." I have a question for you. About that point in the conversation, what is going to suddenly capture Cecil Berry's attention? He's going to be watching those light posts, isn't he? Because he knows what's coming next. Do you know what Peter's saying about his word? He's saying, "This has come true, and this has come true. This has come true, and this has come true. This has been fulfilled. This has come to fruition." And he can say it 336 times. And then he says, "Now watch, Because what's about to take place now is going to be this, and it's going to follow this progression, and it's going to follow this progression. And you know what he's saying to you and me now? Look, I told you 336 times that all this was happening. Now, what should you and I be doing? We should be watching for the lightning hitting that post, because it's coming. Why? Because every word that has been spoken to this point in human history, every single one of those prophecies has come exactly true. So he says, it is a reliable word of prophecy. Tonight you say, I wonder if this rapture stuff is really for real. You know, sometimes, Pastor, I just sit there and I wonder, is he coming? Is he not coming? Why hasn't he come? I can tell you, I can give you 336 very solid reasons why I know that what he says is going to take place. And it's more sure than had I been standing at the Mount of Transfiguration myself. Because I could stand there. You can stand there and look at something. And over time, what you remember, you're going to start to doubt. Well, maybe I didn't see it that way. Maybe I did. If you've ever been on a witness stand and they're questioning you and lawyers are hitting you, let me tell you, my friend, you'll start to question yourself. You'll rehash. Okay, let me make sure that I know that's what I saw, but I know that's, maybe I didn't. That's a lawyer's job, is to make you question. Eyewitness testimony. That's why they're there. But if it's written down, if history itself has recorded it over and over and over and over and over and over again, then my friend, let me tell you something. In the next few moments, if you know Christ as your Savior, and I know I do, we're gone. Look around. Look around to the world that we live in today. Can you not see it now? I'm not talking about all the wicked things happening. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that this time is any more or less wicked. One can make the argument that it's more. I'm just talking about technology-wise. For the first time, the Wizard of Oz could actually rule on this earth. He could sit in one location, and he could communicate with the entire world from just one location. Binding all the worlds together. Now we can talk anywhere on earth. We have gone back to Babel. You remember Babel? God confused the languages of mankind. Why? Because he knew that that was not good for man. He knew that man was going to elevate himself. You know where we've come back to now? We've come back to Babel. Man now can communicate in one tongue in real time. On a moment's notice, he can communicate around the world. We have rebuilt the Tower of Babel. And what is going to follow? Exactly what was going to follow so many millennia ago. Man was going to make himself his own God. And that's what's going to take place now. Every man will do that which is right in his own eyes. It's coming. The storm clouds are now circling around. Oh, Pastor, you're speaking, man, you're speaking just so dramatically. I'm not speaking it. His word tells us that. And his word telling us that, my friend, everything else it said to this point, as absurd as it may have been to the people that he was speaking it to, it's come true. It's a reliable word. Secondly, I want you to see tonight, not only is it a word that gives reliability, but as a result of the reliability of prophecy in Scripture, we have a responsibility. Notice the second part of verse 19. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well. Watch what he says now, and we're going to move very fast. We're almost finished. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye what? What are the two words there? Take heed. He said, you better pay attention. The words take heed there mean more than just giving your attention to it. It means that you are obeying it. You are heeding it to the point that you are following the words that it says. He says, wherefore ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. What is he speaking of? He's talking about, listen, we have a responsibility. Why did God give us prophecy? What was the point of giving us prophecy? Can I tell you why prophecy was given? Prophecy was not given to unsaved men. The unsaved man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. The unsaved man looks at that as foolishness. Man, I have no use for that. Oh, my word. I might as well be looking at the Mayan calendars to look at the book of Daniel. You people are so foolish, thinking, oh, it's coming back. And the world has no use for it. He's writing prophetic passages to you and I as believers in Christ. Do you know why he writes these words? Because he's telling us, you better get ready. You better prepare yourself. If you're going to reach that lost loved one, you better do it now. It's very interesting what happens with man. Have you ever noticed with most people, even most believers, that we don't get serious in life about the things that are serious in life until it's too late to get serious about it? All of a sudden we get to the age where, man, I wish I'd lived for Christ then. Man, I wish I'd served him then. I wish I'd told people about Christ then. Because back then you're saying, man, I have so much of life ahead of me. I'll get right when it's time, and I'll make up for time, and I'll serve God. Teens, right now, a lot of you are saying, man, Pastor, I don't want to be serious about this stuff. I got too many things going on in my life. There's too many fun things to be doing. I mean, there's too many mindless text messages to send to one another, and too many times to sit silently on a date across from each other with nothing to talk about at the first 5 minutes. I mean, there's just too much to do. Young adults, we're no different. I'm too busy moving from a two-bedroom to a three-bedroom house. And then once that gets accomplished, then I'm going to go from a three-bedroom to a four-bedroom. And then I'm going to go from a two-wheel drive to a four-wheel drive truck. Or maybe I'm going to go from, you know, my Chevrolet to eventually, man, maybe I'll get a BMW. Or maybe it'll be a Mercedes. Or maybe, man, finally, it's not even that. I'm looking for anything extravagant. I'm just going to try to get it all paid off. And so I can just sit at ease in Zion for the rest of my life and have absolutely no debt. That's my goals in life. And so right now, I'm caught up in that. I'll get busy about serving God when it's time. And then you find out when you finally get to the place that it's time, there's no time. It's gone. He's saying, heed the word of God now. Because quite frankly, there's not that much time for any of us. In fact, as far as we know, according to the word of God, we could be completely out, even as I speak. He said, take heed to the more sure word of prophecy. Let its light shine in your heart. Lord, impact me with the fact that at any moment your coming is as sure the second time as it was the first time. And Lord, in a moment's notice, if you and I stood before the Lord right now, what would be the first thought that came into your mind? Now, you and I can't speak that conclusively, but on this side, unglorified, just think about it. If the Lord came back right now, what would I think? Did you know what majority of the Christians would think? Oh, no. No. No, there's much more. I thought I had a lot more opportunities. I was going to get rid of that addictive sin long before. No. At that point in time, you'd have to guess. I guess about every regret that I ever had would come flashing right to me. Dear God, please no. I thought I had just a little while longer to tell them. A little while more to serve you. A little more while to have a pure heart and clean hands. Lord, I'm not ready. I've got to clean the house up. Lord, I've got to put more oil in the lamp. There is no more time. The bridegroom has come. We have a responsibility. Thirdly, I want you to see, and we're finished. You see, it's reliability, a more sure word of prophecy. You see, our responsibility is to take heed. And lastly, why are these things true? Because of who the writer is. Notice now verse 20. Why can you trust this? Why can you take it to the bank? Why do we have responsibility? Because look who's writing this more sure word of prophecy. Peter is saying, I did not write this. Knowing this first, what's he talking about? He's saying, if you're going to know anything about the Word of God, you better know this. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, there's nobody that has a lock and key on the Word of God. You want to see how cults are built? They're built in contradiction to verse 20 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Well, I have a unique view. Whenever someone comes to you and they say, I am the only one that God has ever showed this to, run. Because it wasn't God that showed it to him. The Word of God is of no private interpretation. Let me go a little further. You, as a believer in Christ with the Holy Spirit residing in you, you have as full access to the understanding of the Word of God by studying to show yourself approved as myself or any other seminary student that's ever come through the great halls of theological education. You can know the Word of God. This afternoon I was talking with Dean Matthews, and man, she was talking about the Word. She's going now through the Faith Bible Institute that the church provides here. And man, they have an unbelievable in-depth study of the Word of God. They go through the entire Bible in 3 years of time. She's talking to me about things, and she's asking me, now is this, man, I don't know. I'm amazed. Why? The Word of God is of no private interpretation. He wants you to know Him. Therefore, He wants you to know His Word. You're not going to know God by some mystical experience in the day and age in which we live. He's not revealed in part now. He's been revealed in the whole of His Word. And that's available to you and me. He says it's of no private interpretation. Watch verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Man didn't sit down one day and say, oh, I think I'm just going to write something and call it the Word of God. God, I'm coming to you and I'm asking you to give me a word because I've got to speak to these people. No. He says it didn't come by the will of man, but watch this. Holy, separated men of God spake as they were. Here's the key word of this passage of Scripture. The word moved. I would encourage you theologically, that's probably a word that you'd want to circle or underline, mark in your Bibles, if you're in the habit of doing that. The word move there, moved by the Holy Ghost. The word move there literally means to be carried along. It was a shipping term, it was a naval term. And the term to be moved, it was the idea of wind filling the sails of a ship, and that wind would carry it along. Can you see the wind? No. But you can certainly sense the wind. You can't see the Holy Spirit of God, but you can certainly sense Him. And the Holy Spirit came to these men, and He carried them along in the writing of the Word of God. He blew through them. 2 Timothy chapter 3 refers to this, that the Word of God is inspired. It means to be breathed out. What does that mean, that He gave them the word for word? The Lord gave them the words to write down, but He used the human instruments to do it. For example, let's say tonight, well, Pastor, if it's the Holy Spirit that gave the Word of God, then why are there such obvious personality differences, such writing differences in the styles of the different books? Why do they carry a different pattern the way they're written? If it came from one author, then why are there so many different ways that it was written? Well, that's an easy answer. Let's say that we had a whole orchestra pit up here, and you had a tuba, and you had a trombone, and you had a flute, and you had a clarinet, and you had whatever, a bassoon, a saxophone, you had them all lined up. So I started the tuba, and I start to blow. It gives a boong sound. And then I move over to the trombone, and I blow in that, and it kind of gives the medium range sound. Two different sounds? Yes. With the same breath flowing through it. Two different instruments that I was using. So it has a different tone to it. But it's the same power carrying it along. So it is that the Holy Spirit worked through holy men of God. He breathed through them. So He used their unique experiences, their unique talents. God's big enough to do that. And He breathed out the Word of God. So my friend, tonight, it's a reliable word. The prophecies concerning His first coming have all come specifically exactly right. So we can bank that 8 times the prophecies given of the first coming, we're referring to His second coming. We can bank on the fact those are going to come true, which brings you and me to a responsibility. If we know they're coming true, then we have a responsibility in how we're living. We better be ready. We better trim our lamps. Young people, confess your sin. Get right with God now. If you don't know you're saved, if you're struggling with that, settle that issue tonight. I'm telling you, His word is for real. Not because I'm saying it, because His word says it. It's proven itself to be so. And God spoke these words into existence. And just as much as He said about this creation, and it was good, so He says about His word, and it is perfect. It will stand for all generations forever. Frank Coate gave an illustration years ago. He's a naval officer. And he wrote this article in the magazine for the Naval Institute, and he said two battleships had been at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. I was serving on the lead battleship and was on watch on the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor, patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge, keeping an eye on all the activities. Shortly after dark, the lookout reported, "Light bearing on the starboard bow, Captain." The captain said to the signalman, "Signal that ship, we're on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal. "Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, now his pride coming out, "Send, I'm a captain. Change course 20 degrees. The answer came back, "I'm a seaman, second class." Came the reply, "You would have better change course 20 degrees yourself." By that time, the captain was furious. Second class, how dare he? So he spat out, he said, "Send, I'm a battleship, change course 20 degrees. Came back the flashing light, "I'm a lighthouse, you change course 20 degrees. Who do you think changed course? The word of God. It's a light that shineth in a dark place. The day star rising in our hearts. My friend, it's a reliable word. It's writer. He's the sovereign creator of the universe. Which means that you and I have a responsibility. What it says, we have to change our life's course to adjust to Him who will not change. Let's stand together.